two words by way of introducing this sermon, two words to hang this sermon on, or at least this introduction on. First word, and you have a sermon outline in your worship folder. If you want to use that, you can. You won't find these words on there, but it'll give you a place to scribble, and the backside's blank. Two words. The first is poetry. Poetry is not something we figure out early on in school. You know, you read a poem, and you think, well, this means that, that means that, and this means that, and that's the meaning. And you realize after you've read poetry for a while that that's not how poetry works at all. You don't figure it out. Rather, poetry is something that draws us into something bigger than we are, more vast than we are, beyond our ability to figure out. Poetry is something we know down here. Poetry is something that we get here. And when you get it here and then you try to explain it out of here, it's like it kind of just dribbles off your chin. You feel it more than you have the ability to articulate it. We can't explain poetry, but rather we experience it. Poetry is what happens to us. So you have a tub of hot water. You've just drawn it. You have one of those pillows that it's not a towel. It gets all sogged out when you put it on the back of the tub. But it's one of those pillows for laying in the tub. You've lit your favorite pine-scented candle. You have it off to the side here. You have a glass of grape juice. Old grape juice. And Alexa is playing Les Miserables. Laying in that tub, your pores open and dirt and oil just kind of find their way out of your body. Your olfactory senses are cleansed. Your stomach is settled. Your soul is refreshed. It happens to you. You don't make it happen. Second word is metaphor. At the bottom of your outline, you have a couple of comments about metaphor. A metaphor is an invitation to imagine the interconnectedness, big word, between the visible and the invisible. So the Lord is my shepherd. The visible shepherd, the invisible Lord. Metaphors connect what is and what you can see with what maybe isn't and what you can't see. Well, is he a shepherd or not? Well, yes, he is, but no, he isn't. In what sense is he? Metaphors help us bridge that gap. A metaphor invites us to participate in the meaning. We never say it's just a metaphor, because a metaphor is something that opens up the door to how much more. So when we say the Lord is my shepherd, well, he's not just a shepherd. He's a shepherd and much more. Poetry is an hour-long soak in the tub. That's a metaphor. Psalm 23 is poetry and metaphor, and we have to go into it with those two words kind of on our frontal lobe. Let's go into it this morning with those two words, poetry and metaphor, in front of us, and let's let the 23rd Psalm happened to us this morning. Rather than try and get something out of it and make an application, let's let it happen to us this morning. You that have been around here as long as I have know that whenever we get into a text in the Bible, that context matters, and context matters most. You can't take Psalm 23 out, bloop, poem by itself, and then bloop, put it back in. The writers of the Bible, in particular the Psalms, had a notion of what they were doing, and they don't just haphazardly throw one psalm in, one poem in. Oh, this might go well there. Psalm 23 is couched deliberately between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. And in order to get a handle on what Psalm 23 is trying to say, we have to notice what is going on in Psalm 22 and in Psalm 24. So you have your Bible open. Again, it's 425 in your pew Bible. I want us to consider Psalm 22. Now notice, before we do that, the first two words of Psalm 23 are the Lord. So when you go back to Psalm 22, let's notice the notions in Psalm 22 about about the Lord. And we'll see two things in Psalm 22. First of all, the Lord's humiliation, and then the Lord's exaltation. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? That's the call in the psalm. That's the tone in the first part of this psalm. And it's continued in verse 12. Notice it, and I'll read through some of the phrases in verse 12 of Psalm 22. Many bulls encircle me, then strong bulls. Their mouths are opening. You have the ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Heart like wax melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up. My tongue sticks. My jaw, you lay me in the dust of death. Dogs are around me. Company of evildoers encircle me. My hands and feet have shriveled. This is NRSV. The Hebrew is hard to translate. Normally it's translated pierced. My hands and feet are pierced. Something is going on with this person where their hands and their feet are being attacked, hurt, wounded, shriveled, pierced. And for my lots, they cast clothes. For my clothes, they cast lots. Pardon me, got that mixed up. So you're reading this psalm before Christ. Oh, man, that's terrible. After Christ, the writers, the Christians, the first century, first, second century, third century church, asking the question, how could we have missed the Messiah? How could he get crucified? What happened that we missed the clues? They would go back and read this psalm, and they'd go, aha, oh. I mean, that's a classic description of a guy who's hanging on a cross, dying. My bones are out of joint. You know, they cast lots for my clothes. People are encircling me, and they say, wow, that's loaded messianically, isn't it? Oftentimes, when we think about prophecy predicting the future, we only know that after the future has happened, and we look back and say, ooh, that predicted. We should have paid attention to that. But the problem with a lot of it is we don't until after it's happened, and that's what's maybe going on here with people who attribute or will say this is a messianic a prophecy. So you have this humiliation, this pierced one. Then in verses 21 through 31, you have an exalted one. So the psalm doesn't leave us laying there. Verse 21, the last half of it, from the horns of the wild oxen, you have rescued me. And it goes on and talks about the rescuing, the exalted one. And in the last verses 30 and 31, posterity will serve me, future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to the people yet unborn, saying that he has done this. So Psalm 22 tells us a couple things about the Lord. It tells us about his humiliation and his exaltation. So when you come into Psalm 23, you want to bring that sort of that package with you. Psalm 24 tells us some other things about the Lord. Notice the first two verses of Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For he has founded it on the seas and established it in the rivers. So ownership and the one that created it, he established it. This is what the Lord has done. Follow it to verse 7 and 7 through 10. Ron, we sang the song about the King of Glory. So who is the King of Glory? It's the Lord. The Lord is the King of Glory. So you bring this package, this Lord package of humiliation, exaltation, ownership, created God who created, and then this King of Glory with you when you come to the first two verses of Psalm 23 and say, the Lord, who are we talking about? Well, we're going to talk a little bit more specifically about the Lord being the shepherd, but we want to bring this bigger package, this Lord package with us into Psalm 23. So now let's soak in Psalm 23 like we're soaking in a tub for a few minutes here. You have 23 in front of you. Notice that the Lord is my shepherd. That's metaphor. Not really a shepherd. But he really is the shepherd. He's both. And so what is the Lord like? Well, let me paint a picture here for you that you can get, because this is a little fuzzy. Think of shepherd. Okay, the Lord is my shepherd metaphor. And notice how personal it is. The Lord's Prayer starts out, our Father, and much is made of community, our, us. But notice how personal this is not a community psalm at all. Look at what it says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Very personal. And notice in the first three verses the provision. that the Lord makes. Four things I noticed. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We know that sheep that are hungry stay on the move. They keep walking, but sheep that are full will lie down. These guys lie down on their dinner plate, face down, in their food. There's so much of it, they can they just kind of lie down in it. We know enough about sheep that fast-moving water rapids, waterfalls, they won't drink. They'll shy away from it. Sheep need a calmer water to drink from. The good shepherd knows that, so he leads them by still water so they can drink. Fast-moving water is fun to look at, kayak down, but for drinking, prefer some calm water. He leads me in paths, right paths. Now notice it says, why? What's the purpose or the motive for the good shepherd doing that? For his name's sake. Particularly the Psalms, but other scriptures, don't apologize for the fact that God has a reputation. And he wants his reputation clean. He's doing this for his name's sake. You can tell a whole bunch about the kind of shepherd he is by the sheep, by how they're doing. Are they healthy? Are they being led in paths that they can navigate? I combined wheat in Frederick, Montana one summer, and when I was truck driving that summer, took the load to the elevator, they made me pull off to the side, and they had a discussion as to whether or not they would take my truckload of wheat because there were so many weed seeds in it that they knew it would take more work than they could benefit from it. And then when I told them who the farmer was, they all, yeah, right. He never plows his fields. You know a lot about a shepherd by the state of the sheep. How are you doing? What kind of a witness do we have? Notice second that he is with us in verse 4. He will lead us through dark valleys or the valley of the shadow of death. The phenomenon now with parents is not helicopter or Blackhawk, but bulldozer parents who prepare the road for the child. Instead of preparing the child for the road, the good shepherd isn't a bulldozer shepherd. He, in his leading for his namesake, he leads his sheep through dark valleys, not around them or under them or over them. You don't get a pass. You are led through, and the through can last any length of time. But when you're in the dark valley, you don't have to wonder, did I blow it? He's with you, rod and staff. He's with you in the dark valley. But notice in verse 4 that the pronoun changes. It's not me and him now. It's I and you. It gets more personal. Even though I walk through this dark valley and I will walk through dark valleys, you are with me. More personal than he and my. Dark valleys, do we need that more? I think we do, don't we? We don't just need the theology of it and to know that it's out there. We need to be able to experience it. I experience you with me in the dark valley. Do you? Do you give witness to that? Do you let the world know that following Christ isn't flowery beds of ease and favor all the time? That there are dark valleys that I go through and he is with me. That's counterintuitive. It kind of transcends common sense. If he's with you, how come you go through? I don't have the answer for that. But I know he's a good shepherd, and I know that he's with me. Verse 5 and 6 tell us the truth about enemies. The Psalms don't back away from saying enemy. But notice what the good shepherd does. In the presence of, he invites me to sit down and feast. Again, you will find it hard to sit down and feast if you're wrapped up in anxiety and enemies are in your frontal lobe. You can only sit down and feast if there's a sense of security and you're relaxed. the sabers are rattling. Facebook is disliking you. There's office gossip, all kinds of stuff going on around you, chaos. And the Good Shepherd says, here, I've prepared for you some of this cedar plank maple syrup salmon barbecue, just for you. Go ahead and sit down and eat. Thank you. One of the issues of anxiety and depression, isn't it, is alimentary canal doesn't function very well. The Good Shepherd says, then you can sit down and eat. Go ahead, sit down and eat. But follow it. Not only does he prepare a table before you, but he anoints your head with oil. Enemies will whack your head. Enemies will wound your head. Your head will bleed. Your eyes will be blackened. You might get some teeth knocked out. Again, the Good Shepherd doesn't protect you from all of that, but what the Good Shepherd will do is anoint your head with oil. And then my cup overflows. Enemies drain you. Enemies suck energy out of you. They dry you up. The Good Shepherd knows that, and he keeps pouring it in. I like the picture of a cup so full that when the enemy jostles the cup, goodness spills out. Keep filling it, Lord. Keep filling my cup. And then, as is typical of enemies, they like to sneak up behind you when you're not looking. The picture of a mountain lion or a cougar that's good at this, quiet stealth, coming from behind and jumping on you. When you hear a twig snap, you can turn around and you see here that it's goodness and mercy following you. You don't have to keep looking over your shoulder. You don't have to stay ahead of the enemy, because when you turn around, it's not the enemy behind you. It's goodness and mercy. Wow. Have you looked back the last day, 2, 3, 6 weeks and given praise to God for the goodness and the mercy? Thank you. One of the cool things about getting older is you learn that that's normative, and you don't have to keep cranking around every time you hear a twig snap, because you have the confidence. It's been goodness and mercy. It must be goodness and mercy. And I'm going to trust that it's goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life. Then you have the last line, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And here's where context matters so much. What does dwelling in the house of the Lord forever look like? What are you talking about? Well, all you have to do, and like what usually when we look at Scripture, the answers to the questions Scripture generates are normally around the question that Scripture generated. At Psalm 24, what does dwelling in the house of the Lord look like? Look at verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? I think that's just the question being asked again. Who are these people that get in on this? And then a real terse, short answer. Those who have clean hands and a pure heart and don't lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully. It's as simple as that. I read a legislator this week talking about the laws that come out of Washington, D.C., volumes and volumes. And his point was, the more laws and policy manuals we have, the more difficult that it is to navigate life. And he likened it to Scripture, where the only law at the beginning was, don't eat from that tree. Period. Well, then it expanded to 10 commandments, and then it got huge again. And then when they asked Jesus, what is it? He said, one, love God and love your neighbor. Policy manuals make me nervous. That's pretty simple here. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? You that have clean hands and a pure heart, and don't lift up your souls to what is false. The gossip, the chatter, I'm not going to let my soul get wrapped up in that false. I don't swear deceitfully. Psalm 23, taking a bath. Now, the upside of the lectionary, which we use here, Joshua read from the John 10 passage, is that one text in the lectionary can inform another. And John 10, we can't shut this down without at least having John 10 inform us a little bit. So I want you to turn to the text that he read, I think we said it was 8:19 in your pew Bible, John chapter 10, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I wanted to pick up on two phrases in verse 28 of John chapter 10. Again, it's 8:19 in your pew Bible. This is the shepherd. I give them eternal life in 28. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Is this the appropriate tub to soak in this morning? That I have been given eternal life. I have eternal life, and I don't have to fear that somehow the enemy is going to snatch me out of his hand. I am secure in him. Do some of you need to hear that word this morning? Do some of you need to just lay back in the tub of his goodness and mercy? Come on, you guys. I know you're not going to light a candle and soak in a tub. Hot shower, then, whatever you want to do. Do you need to hear that you're just secure and you can rest? You know, a slew foot will do all he wants to do, and the people that would love to see your name in the obituaries will do all they can to get you, but you can rest because the good shepherd is not going to let anything or anybody snatch you out of his hand. I think the appropriate application to this morning is to not think of, what can I do, five ways to be a better sheep. Maybe what we should simply do is lay back in the tub and let the good shepherd do what the good shepherd wants to in us this morning. And let Psalm 23 happen to us. Let's close ourselves in for a few moments and quiet ourselves and hear what the good shepherd may say. Yeah, I want to say to you specifically this morning from this text.